The reading today is from Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17, page 966 in the Pew Bible. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases."
Father, these words are so powerful. You speak to us through them. There is healing in these words. Oh, that we would believe. That we would believe with such faith as we read about in this text. Help our unbelief. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew is the only gospel writer to arrange these three miracles together: the healing of the leper and the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law. And that's because Matthew's not looking to arrange this gospel in a chronological order. He deviates from chronology a lot because he's more interested in thematic and theological structure rather than a chronological accounting of things. And so you can see on the slide, I believe, that we're entering into a new section in Matthew today with chapter 8. We're moving into a section where Jesus is demonstrating his incomparable power. Today we see it demonstrated in these three amazing miracles, and they are authenticating his power. They're authenticating the claims he's making about himself. So very likely the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of Peter's mother, they didn't happen one after another in time. And nor is it likely that they happened immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, Jesus is keeping it with his theological purposes. He's organizing it in such a way. And I think as we move through this today, you'll see what he's after. Now remember, we saw Jesus come on the scene at the beginning of Matthew, and when he begins his public ministry, he comes announcing that the kingdom of God is near. He said in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," meaning it's right here. It is about to break upon you. And then just a few verses later, in that same chapter, Matthew gives us the following summary statement. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, from everywhere. People were coming to see who this man was. And so we saw that summary statement from chapter 4 expanded upon in chapters 5 through 7, where we were reading the Sermon on the Mount, his powerful, amazing teaching. And there he was explaining what the kingdom of God looks like, how we fit within it, how are we supposed to live in the kingdom of God. And when he concludes that sermon, as we saw last week, we heard that the people were astounded. They hadn't heard anything like this before. Jesus was not teaching like one of the scribes or like one of the Pharisees. No, this man was teaching like he was God. So as Matthew is arranging things, Jesus then, after concluding the Sermon on the Mount, immediately manifests the nature of his kingdom through three demonstrations of power, three miraculous healings. And we get to see this kingdom of heaven unfold on earth in these three tiny little pictures. I want to explain the circumstances and significance of each miracle and then show you that the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom is the revolution that we all need, desperately need. There's healing in it. Look again at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So he comes down from the mountain, and there are all the disciples that he's been preaching to, and then there's the crowds, like the people beyond his disciples. It says crowds, plural. So there's a lot of people following Jesus down the mountain, and now this leper approaches. I don't know if you can picture that, how significant, strange that is. This man would not have walked silently up to the crowds, would not have approached Jesus silently. It's likely that he was shouting initially, and it would have been a tremendous spectacle. Like, all eyes in that crowd would have shifted to this approaching leper because of what it says in Leviticus 13. Listen to this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. Let the head of his hair hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. Imagine hearing that. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So picture like this, a ragged homeless person almost. Homeless indeed. Clothes are tattered. They're just bandages. Garrett was describing this as we talked about the leper in our Sunday school class this morning. Just bandages with fluids that are bleeding through it because the skin is so damaged from leprosy and hair is wild and the beard is all unkempt. This leprous man would have looked something like that, and he was unclean. He was incurably unclean. This leper was incurably unclean. And there are other forms of ceremonial uncleanliness that, according to Jewish law, can be remedied, and you can go through a cleansing process. And yet there are forms of leprosy that are permanent. And that skin disease never leaves that person, and that person is left without hope. I like what Garrett said in Sunday school class. They're like the living dying. And that disease will eventually claim them. So leprosy, that's a term we see used in the Bible for a variety of skin diseases, but this is the one that terrified every single Jew. Because to be unclean meant that you had to separate yourself from everyone else, live alone, as we said. You had to live as an outcast of society. You're unfit to live among the people of God, and that means that a leper has no access to the temple where the people of God worship. This leper is forbidden from worshiping God with the people of God, which is like at the very core of the Jewish identity. It's almost to say, you are not Jewish. You are not one of God's people. You are not one of his chosen. You're nothing. And on top of that, if ever a regular person came around, a clean person, you had to shout at them, unclean! Because if you touch them, if you as the leper touch that clean person, even if by accident, that person would become unclean. They would become unclean. They would be defiled just by your touch. The very touch of a leprous person makes that other person unclean. Yeah, practically speaking, that's to prevent highly contagious leprosy from spreading. But relationally speaking, lepers have to leave their friends and their family, leave all their loved ones. How devastating for that disease to just rip you away from your home, from your people. So yes, to become an unclean leper was the stuff that haunted every Jewish person's worst nightmare. So picture the scene. Jesus descending with this great crowd of people down the mountain and now approaches a leper and shouts unclean. And everybody looks and he sees. And as this leper gets near to Jesus, the crowds, you can just see them like recoil, a wave of disgust coming over them as they all step back to get as far as possible from this leper. And they had just been jockeying to be near Jesus. And so there's Jesus and the leper alone in the midst of a great crowd. And he's bowing at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There's no question there. That leper just states facts. He wants to be healed. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying anything about healing. He wants to be clean. More than anything, he wants to be clean. And wouldn't you want the same? Like, wouldn't you want to no longer be an outcast, to be welcomed back home with your family, with your friends, to not be looked at like you're disgusting? More than anything, I think that's what you would want. You would want to be clean. And even greater is that becoming clean would mean that he would be clean before God, and he could go to the temple, and he could worship, and he could offer sacrifices and receive forgiveness of sin from them according to the temple system. He could have his identity back if he were clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I love in that statement how the leper knows Jesus can heal him. Jesus can do it. What he doesn't know is if Jesus wants to do it. Will you? After all, he's an outcast. One of the worst kinds of outcasts. He's a contagion. He's a pariah. He's incurable, hopelessly incurable. He's unclean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And then what Jesus does next is what no one on earth would have done. He walks up to that leper and he stretches out his hand. He touches him. This is otherworldly compassion with total disregard for self, or in Jesus' sake, fully knowing himself. He reaches out his hand and he touches the leper. verse 3 says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. If you are willing, said the leper. Yeah, Jesus is willing. And though Jesus could have spoken a word and healed that leper, that's what he does for the centurion servant, but instead he heals with a touch and he doesn't even flinch. And how many years had it been? How many years since that leper was touched? I think you can almost hear the collective gasp of the crowd when Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the leper. Because what should have happened in that moment, what should have happened is Jesus touched that man and Jesus was immediately unclean. But what did happen is that Jesus wasn't made unclean. The leper was made clean. Because Jesus is so intensely pure and so aboundingly clean that the tiniest touch is enough to swallow up a whole life of uncleanliness and absorb it. And it is gone. The man is cleansed. Immediately, the leper is healed. And then can you hear the even louder collective gasp when suddenly this leper is cleansed? His sloughing off skin suddenly healed. For those with severe cases of leprosy, like this man, cleansing of leprosy was like a resurrection. We read in the Old Testament that a cure was akin from somebody going from life to death. There's this one king who's asked to let Naaman come in and see if Naaman can find a healing for his leprosy. And the king's like, do I have the power over life and death? Verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Jesus then says to this cleansed man, go on a journey. He has to travel nearly 100 miles south of here down to the temple in Jerusalem and undergo an 8-day cleansing ritual. And that's mostly because this is the way for a cleansed leper to enter back into Jewish society. This is the official way to do it. And Jesus commands him to tell no one. Because Jesus doesn't want to be understood as a mere miracle worker. He doesn't want the Jews to begin thinking that he's this Messiah who's going to rise up and throw off the Roman oppression, the Roman occupiers, which was the popular Jewish assumption that when the Messiah shows up and when his demonstrations of miracles begin happening, then that means we're going to have some military victory. But Jesus doesn't want to be associated with those misunderstandings, and so he says, don't tell anyone. Jesus was revolutionary, but not in that way. So the man goes. I think it's in Luke where it tells us he actually does go tell everyone. And after that, Jesus couldn't minister in cities anymore. In verse 5, after the leper leaves, it says, when he entered Capernaum, the centurion came forward to him and appealed to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. So while he was in Galilee, which is where his ministry began, he made Capernaum his home base. And it appears that a centurion was aware of this and it was waiting for Jesus to come back home, to come back to Capernaum. During Jesus' ministry, there are no Roman outposts, no Roman presence in Capernaum. This territory was governed by Herod Antipas, and he was a puppet for Rome. And so the centurion was one of Herod's soldiers, likely commanding 100 soldiers himself. And he was, though he wasn't Roman, he was a symbol of Roman oppression. And he was a Gentile, meaning not Jewish. So according to Mosaic law, you know who else was unclean? Gentiles. Because they were worshipers of false gods. They had flung themselves into the spiritual filth of their paganism and their sin. And unless a Gentile converted, they were unclean. And even if converted, they were barred from certain parts of the temple. So Mosaic law commanded that Jews separate themselves from Gentiles. Couldn't eat with Gentiles, couldn't enter Gentile dwellings, lots of other things. On top of this, when you're one of the chosen people of God, when you are a Jew, Jews generally saw themselves as racially superior to Gentiles. So Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. We're going to see that happen later on in Matthew. These Gentiles called dogs. Like the centurion, the servant that's sick, that's paralyzed in bed, that servant is also a Gentile. The word that's translated from the Greek to servant is like young servant. This servant could have been a boy. He was a youth. We don't know why. But this servant is very precious to the centurion. Luke tells us that in the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that the centurion highly valued this servant. I think maybe he was like a son to him. And so some terrible affliction, some illness had come upon this young sickness, or this young servant, and he's lying paralyzed in bed, unable to move, apparently in great pain. Again, from Luke, we learn that this boy is at the point of death. And like the leper, the centurion doesn't ask for anything. He simply just states the facts. Right? My servant is sick in bed. So the question is implied, and the question is obvious. He's asking Jesus to heal his precious servant. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This is the English Standard Version of the Bible, ESV. It's what our pew Bibles are. Here's one of those instances that I think the NIV, New International Version, does a better job translating. Because Jesus is asking a question. Not, I will come and heal him. Jesus is saying, shall I come and heal him? Shall I come and heal him? When you realize that that Jesus is asking a question, verses 5 through 13 make a lot more sense, and they brim with racial tension. Jesus effectively saying to this centurion, shall I, a Jew, enter a Gentile's house and perform a miracle? Now what the centurion says makes more sense. Let's read it again. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. We know from other gospels that this centurion knows Jewish culture very well. He was well aware that a Jewish person could not enter a Gentile house, and so he understood the question that Jesus posed. Shall I, a Jew, enter a Gentile house? He knew it put Jesus in an awkward position, right? Because if he refused the healing, you could accuse Jesus of not being compassionate. But if he came to the Gentile house, he could be accused of being a lawbreaker. So again, if Jesus is saying, shall I, a Jew enter a Gentile house to perform a miracle, then we should understand the centurion's reply something like this. No, of course not. I couldn't possibly expect you to come under my roof, you who are so great, to come under my roof. But you have authority far greater than my own, and if you are willing, you have the authority to heal my servant from where you stand. You don't even need to move. You can say a word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus heard that reply, and he was stunned. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I do love this Gentile's response to Jesus, because he masterfully transcends the racial issues that cripple the society. And he was humble, and he's simultaneously filled with Christ's exalting understanding, like understanding that this man is amazing, while also trusting in him that he can heal with a simple word. Now, what a response. An amazing expression of faith. And Jesus has a very human emotion. He's astonished. I mean, usually, we just read about it at the end of chapter 7. Usually, people are astonished at Jesus. But here's Jesus astonished at a man, at a Gentile. And that racial divide has just been turned upside down, right in front of all these crowds. And that's where Jesus goes next. He goes right to the heart of the racial divide, unflinchingly. So he turns to his disciples. He turns to this group of Jews, and he tells them that race affords you no privilege. Ethnicity affords you no privilege. Look at verse 10 again. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The statement that Jesus makes is absolutely packed with significance, with layered revelation, but ultimately, the main point, the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, all racial barriers dissolve. For it will be filled with people from every corner of the earth, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A vast multitude of many peoples gathered together around this feast. And that's really a metaphor for heaven. We know that. We just rehearsed it. Jew and Gentile were not allowed to eat together. We're not allowed to enter the same dwelling. But Jesus is saying, oh, they will eat together and live together. They will all recline at table together. And Jews will come from east and west, from as far in that direction of the globe to that direction of the globe, all corners of the planet. They will come together with these great Jewish patriarchs, Jews and Gentiles together at one table forever in unity, in harmony, in paradise. But the sons of the kingdom, they will be cast out into the darkness. Sons of the kingdom, that means those who cling to the old kingdom, that unjust, legalistic kingdom of self-reliance. they will be cast from the kingdom of heaven. They will be cast into the outer darkness, far from heaven's banquet lights, into that inky and eternal separation, if they wanted to be separate. They get separation. Notice the distinction between these two. There's unity, there's joyful fellowship in the kingdom of heaven, there is rest, there is pleasure, there's harmony, but the kingdom of darkness, that is filled with isolation. It is the ultimate end of prejudice and self-reliance, right? The ultimate end of prejudice and self-reliance is utter isolation. Forever. Endless loneliness, where there will be an overflow of mourning, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, he says. Woeful grief, consuming bitterness, where you gnash your teeth at the God who has cast you out, though you wanted to be separate. Gnashing your indestructible teeth. You know, Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone else in the whole New Testament because it's real and it's serious. And he says, repent and come to me. Come to me. And after he says this to his disciples, he turns back to the centurion and he said, go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. That servant who was somewhere else. Know that the centurion doesn't give healings based on the proportion of the centurion's faith. Like, this guy had enough faith, so I'll do the healing. No, Jesus doesn't work that way. He heals simply because the centurion believes, because Jesus sees that and it pleases him. And he wants to heal. Jesus wants to heal. That servant is healed because Jesus willed it. And it says in that same hour, meaning at that very moment, that servant is healed. And it was in accordance with Jesus' own will. This time he didn't touch, he said. This time the healing wasn't here, it was there. It was just according to Jesus' will. And it might be tempting. It is very tempting. And there are lots of churches that teach that if you have faith like this centurion, if your faith is big enough, then you'll get your healing. If you believe hard enough, then you will be healed. But that is false. That's a false gospel. That turns Jesus into a cosmic vending machine where if you put in the right amount of faith, you get out your healing. No. We believe that Jesus will heal. He will 100% heal every ailment, every disease, every sickness upon the resurrection, where you receive a new, undying, unfading body. That day is coming. There might be healings before that, but that moment is the ultimate and final healing. And it is according to his own will. Today, Jesus could heal with a word or a touch, and his healing might come in an immediate moment, and his healing might come on the day of resurrection. But either way, his healing will come, so believe. Believe and you will receive. As you have believed, so it will be done for you. Sometimes I have moments where ideas come into my head that I think I need to arrest. Yeah. Verse 14 says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So the four Gospels indicate that Jesus made Peter's home his headquarters in Capernaum, his ministry headquarters. And so Jesus and the disciples return there after being out for a time. And again, we learn from the other Gospels that this is a severe fever, that this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, is very likely near death herself. And she's so weak, it would seem, that she doesn't ask for a healing. Nobody asks for a healing. They're silent. Jesus just knows it, right? She's burning up in bed. And the fever could claim her. And so he touches her hand, and immediately, she's healed. And then what? She has this encounter with Jesus. She's healed, and immediately begins to serve him without hesitation. Serve him. She was transformed. She went to near death to full health, and her immediate response is to serve this man from Nazareth, who is her Lord, who is her Savior. In whatever way it was that she served him, like maybe she just brought some plates full of food to Jesus and the disciples. Maybe that's it. But however insignificant it was, here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. It was amazing. I think we can learn from her, brothers and sisters, from Peter's mother-in-law, who you don't even know her name. You do not need to get it all together to serve Jesus. It does not take great faith to serve Jesus. All you need to do is to have been transformed by him. Get up out of your sickbed and serve the risen Christ. He is the Savior of your soul. Amen and amen. So we may, that we would be so faithful. And know that whatever service you offer to the King, it will be remembered 10,000 times 10,000 years from now. No insignificant amount of service. No, it is significant for the King. And so let us encourage others that we introduce to this King to likewise respond with service straight away. Get up out of your sick bed and serve him, as did Peter's mother-in-law. We do know something about Peter's mother-in-law. She was a woman. Are you blown away? In that day, women were regarded as something like second-class citizens. They did have some privileges, but by and large, not. Most things went to the men, and they had very few rights of their own. And it's commonly quoted that Jewish men would pray this prayer that would be something like, God, I thank you that you haven't made me a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. That's so slimy. But here is Israel's long-awaited Messiah withholding nothing from this woman, giving her full benefit of the kingdom of God. So Jesus has now healed a leper, a Gentile, and a woman, and he is indeed doing something revolutionary. R.T. France writes this, so the weakness which Jesus is here portrayed as responding to involves social as well as physical dimensions. The leper is restored to normal society, while the Gentile and the woman, even if their objective status cannot be changed, have found not only physical healing, but this is so important, but acceptance with Israel's Messiah, which they could not have taken for granted. And I can't help but think of Paul's words in Galatians. Go with me there. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And do you know what heirs means right there? That the kingdom of God is yours. Bloodlines and socioeconomic status and gender offer no privilege in the kingdom of heaven. What matters is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe and you shall be healed. And his healing is what our souls ache for. And like this grinding emptiness that plagues every one of us, he is the fulfillment of our empty heart. The wholeness of our brokenness, the resurrection that is our life. And just like he brought that leper back from life to death, and the centurion's servant and the woman from near death to full life, he does for us. Takes us from death to life. And then Jesus' compassion moves beyond those three cases, as we saw in verses 16 and 17. They brought him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed those who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. Whatever ailment, whatever affliction, it is not too difficult for Jesus. He will heal them all. And as he did with that servant, he heals with a word.